Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, Credo. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, everybody here in the building, as well as those who are online joining us today. We're glad you're here. So just a little grandparent update. We got to see baby Obi this week. We got to get some baby snuggles. Yeah. And for those of you who were here last week, I made it through that section of highway without getting a speeding ticket because I let Cynthia drive. So we're glad to be here. We're excited, and we're looking forward to some more grandbaby time in the near future. But it's good to be here today. Cynthia's teaching Sunday school, so we're just excited to be here. So today, I want to start off with a story that Pastor Craig Larson shares about his own life and his wife's experience. He said, you know, the first summer that my wife and I were dating, she worked as a temp at a local bank. And in the first 2 weeks that she had the job, she quickly noticed some extremely unprofessional behavior among the team of four people that worked there with their supervisor. The supervisor, who was a generation older, was very friendly with the younger staff. They took long coffee breaks together. The college-age staff would sit on her desk and chat and gossip. And the supervisor and her team were so friendly that the group's behavior toward one new member of the team was a stark contrast. This person, a woman in her 30s who had come on staff just a week before my wife, was shunned by the rest of the staff. If she walked up and tried to join the conversation during a coffee break, the conversation ended. The group, including the supervisor, made jokes about her behind her back, laughed at the way she dressed. They rolled their eyes and winked at each other when she was present. It was obvious that this middle management worker was perceived as an unnecessary intrusion. 2 weeks into the temp job, my wife walked into the office, he writes, on a Monday morning and was surprised to find a totally different scenario. No gossiping, no kidding around, no long coffee breaks. All the workers had their eyes riveted on their work. The previous supervisor had been replaced. The cliquish team addressed the new supervisor with formal, business-like respect. My wife thought she even saw fear in their eyes. The new supervisor was not a stranger. It was the 30-something woman who had been shunned and mocked. It turned out that the bank had hired her to be the new supervisor from the first day she came on the job 3 weeks before. But the bank had concealed her true identity so she could observe the work style of the team. In some ways, Larson writes, this situation resembles the coming of Christ to earth. In his first coming, Jesus Christ revealed his true identity and his glory to his true followers. But to those who did not believe, his glory was largely hidden by his humanity. Following his resurrection, Christ ascended to the right hand of God, where he rules all things. And one day, he will come again to the earth to establish his glorious kingdom over everything. At that time, there will be no mistaking who is in charge. So today we are talking about the second coming. This is the last message in this series called Credo. We've been talking about the essential doctrines of our statement of faith here at Valley Brook. And today we're looking at the one called the last things. And this is what it says. We believe in the personal and visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth and the establishment of his kingdom. We believe in the resurrection of the body, the final judgment, the eternal felicity of the righteous, and the endless suffering of the wicked. So eschatology is the theological study of the end times as we know it. Right now, that's a pretty hot topic in a lot of circles. The war in Iran has made some people begin to wonder and even to predict that this war is a sign of the end times. But frankly, I don't know, if you've been around as long as I have, you've seen that before, you know, less than a quarter century ago, a little more than a quarter century ago, when the war in Iraq was going on, people began to say, is this a sign of the end times? Go back to the early 1980s when Russia invaded Afghanistan. Again, we heard people make speculations that this was the end times. And then, of course, there have been numerous authors who have written about the end times in the last five centuries fuel that curiosity about the end of time. So, I want to level up some expectations. Because there are varying beliefs about the end times, the study of eschatology can lead in many directions. And while a lot of those different directions could be interesting, ultimately that would take our focus off the most important message about the end times. So I'm not going to try to interpret the current events through the lens of biblical prophecy. I'm not going to try to give you a detailed explanation of the book of Revelation. I'm going to focus on the main teaching of Jesus with regards to the end times. And here's the first thing that we have to understand. Jesus will return. So in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus speaks about what will happen in the end of time. And his disciples come up to him and say, "Tell us then when all this will happen. What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" And in answer to that question, Jesus said, "Don't let anyone mislead you." That's probably important for us to remember. Then he tells the disciples that many things will happen. He tells them people will come claiming to be the Messiah, that there will be wars, that there will be rumors of wars. He said there will be earthquakes and there will be famines, and Christ followers will be persecuted. False prophets will appear. Sin will be rampant. People will stop following Jesus. People will be deceived, and there will be more things. You could say, sort of sounds like what we're living through right now. You could also say that a quarter of a century ago too. So there's a lot of in that, and there are questions for that could go in many different directions. Was Jesus being literal? Was he being figurative? You may ask, is this the complete list of signs, or is this just a sampling? I understand those questions, but again, let's not get distracted by trying to figure that out and miss the most important sign. Because Jesus tells us what the most important sign is. He says, "And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. There will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven." Yeah. So the most important sign of the second coming of Jesus is Jesus himself. Jesus tells us that these other things, so we won't go after false messiahs, or we won't jump to conclusions that he didn't intend. But those aren't the signs that we should look for. Because as we've already established, throughout the millennia, there have been times when we thought those were the signs. What we should look for, what we should only be concerned with, is Jesus. And when he arrives, Jesus himself is the ultimate sign, because he is the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for the world. And so when Jesus arrives, he will establish his kingdom. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again as the returning king, he will come to establish his kingdom on the earth. And one of the first things that will happen is that the dead will be raised to life. Now, why is that so? That's because Jesus is going to be the judge who judges both the living and the dead, who judges all of us, those who follow him and those who don't follow him. Listen to what Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And then Jesus goes on and he talks about how when we serve others, we're serving him. And when we fail to serve others, we're failing to serve him. But then he concludes that whole talk, and he says this, that those who are judged as unrighteous will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. After this, Jesus will defeat the devil and the forces of evil. He will establish his kingdom on earth with a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And this is important because we need to focus on the main sign, and it's Jesus. And when he comes, he's come to establish his kingdom. And it's important that we don't run down those rabbit trails and trying to figure out, is this the sign of the kingdom? Is this earthquake a sign of the kingdom? Is this war a sign that Jesus is returning? Is that thing? Because when we do that, we miss the main thing. I want to illustrate how easy it is to focus on the wrong thing. We're going to put a picture of a painting on the screen. This is a famous 16th century painting by the Dutch painter Pieter Bruegel the Elder. What do you notice? Just look at it. Do you see the man plowing a field, ships on the ocean with their winds, with their sails full? You might notice the shepherd with the sheep. You might see the port city off in the distance. There's a lot of things in there, and it's easy to miss the main point of the picture. The title of this painting is called Landscape in the Fall of Icarus. Now, if you don't know who Icarus is, Icarus was a man who wanted to fly close to the sun. And so he made wings of feathers and wax. But unfortunately, he flew so close to the sun that the wax melted and the wings fell apart and he fell to his death. So if you look down in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a couple of legs sticking out of the water. You see, when you focus on all the other things, you miss the main point of the picture. We barely notice Icarus and his death. We barely notice the main thing. When we focus on all those other details mentioned about the second coming, we get distracted and we miss the most important thing, or the most important person, Jesus. When we get lost looking for other signs and trying to interpret world events, we miss that. We miss Jesus. Then the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24 has all these other signs of the end time. You may want to say, is this current war it? Or is this event it? Is this the sign? When we do that, we fail to focus on Jesus. When we become fascinated by the book of Revelation, and look, there's a lot to become fascinated there. When we try to interpret in light of current day's events, we miss the big picture of the book of Revelation. You see, the book of Revelation was written to encourage Christ followers to stand firm in the face of persecution, to stand firm and understand that as followers of Jesus, regardless of what happens to them on earth, they are sealed spiritually from harm, and they will be vindicated when Christ returns. The most important thing about the end times is Jesus. And the truth that he's coming back. And that's the best news that we could ever hear as followers of Jesus. And so if we understand that's the best news, we need to ask ourselves, well, what should we do? What should we do? Well, Jesus tells us to be prepared and to be faithful. Do you recall that question that the disciples had for Jesus? They said, tell us when all this will happen. What will be the sign that will signal your return and the end of the world? And after he tells them that he is the sign, he goes on and he says this. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. So you too must keep watch. For you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And he goes on, Jesus says this, understand that if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would watch and not permit the house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time for the Son of Man to come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is the one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. But what if that servant is evil and thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut that servant to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's pretty ominous, but the big picture from the very lips of Jesus is that he will return. But the angels don't know, not even Jesus himself. Only God the Father knows. And he uses those examples that we can relate to, the flood in Noah's day, or when somebody breaks into your house, no one expects it. No one knows. So since we don't know when Jesus will return, what should we do? Biblical scholar Stuart Weber writes this. He writes, be prepared. The purpose of all Bible prophecy, such as that in Matthew 24, is to motivate us to live well today. It is not to satisfy our curiosity about the future. It is to intensify our purity in the present. Jesus was determined to prepare his disciples for their critical mission, and his word motivated them to live faithfully to gain future reward in the coming kingdom. In Matthew 24, Jesus gave his followers a glimpse of the future, but he did not give his followers a glimpse of the future just to get excited about future events. He did it so they would become thoroughly motivated to follow his commission. To make disciples in the present. That means we must be careful not to lose sight of Jesus' central purpose. Certainly, we must strive for the most accurate interpretation of Jesus' prophecies, but regardless of the position we take on such issues, there's no mistaking Jesus' main challenge to all believers, to be ready. To be ready at all times, to not let your guard down, to keep doing the work of the kingdom. Keep preaching the gospel throughout the world. So the message is not to become obsessed with the future, but to invest ourselves in the present in order to be prepared when the future arrives and when we stand before our King. In answering the disciples' questions, we see that Jesus downplayed the future in favor of a focus on the present. If we look at other places in the Gospels, we'll discover that in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus gives us that same theme of being prepared for his second coming. This is what he says. He says, since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard. Stay alert. I say to you what I say to everyone, watch for him. To be prepared for Jesus' return, we must believe in him. And believing in Jesus requires faith. But having faith in Jesus is more than just believing that he was a real historical figure. That's just intellectual assent in the fact that Jesus was a real person who walked the earth. Faith, true faith, is both believing that Jesus was a real historical figure and committing ourselves to following him and obeying what he taught. So be prepared by having faith in Jesus and following him, following what he requires for us to do as his faithful followers. So what do we mean when we say be faithful to Jesus? Well, after his death and his resurrection, and right before he ascended into heaven, Jesus was with his disciples. And again, it's not surprising. They pried him with questions about when he would come and establish a kingdom, when he would come and what would be a sign of the end times. And this is what Jesus said. We read this in the book of Acts. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So again, Jesus is saying, stop worrying about the details. Stop trying to figure out if we're living in that time that we read about in Matthew 24 or if we're living in what we read about in the book of Revelation. Just be faithful to the mission, Jesus is saying. Be faithful to the mission, to accomplish the mission that Jesus gave to his disciples then and now. We understand that he empowered us with the Holy Spirit of God. To faithfully accomplish the mission means following Jesus' commands to love God with all that we are and to love others like we love ourselves and to make disciples of all people. The Apostle Peter believed in Jesus and he followed him faithfully. In his second letter, he wrote about the second coming and he exhorts the followers of Jesus to live faithful lives when he writes these words. "Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." So that's what being prepared and being faithful looks like. It's following Jesus and the commands that he's given us and recognizing that we won't do it perfectly. So when we fail, we ask for forgiveness and we continue on to pursue the mission, to love God and to love people and to make more disciples. He calls us to do that, to be prepared for his coming. In the Gospel of Luke, he also talks about the second coming. And there's an interesting conversation about the kingdom of God that Jesus has with the Pharisees. So the Pharisees ask Jesus this question, "When will the kingdom of God come?" And Jesus answered, "The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to say, 'Here it is,' or 'It's over there,' for the kingdom of God is already among you." What's Jesus getting at? First of all, he's saying, listen, you can't tell when it will come. You can't, there are no detectable signs except the one when Jesus arrives. But what's he saying about it's already here? What's he saying about the kingdom of God that it's already here and yet we know it's not fully here? Theologians call this the already but not yet. The sense that the kingdom of God touched down on earth when Jesus was here. So it was here, but it's not fully here. It's already but not yet. And the concept of the kingdom of God, it acknowledges this, that we as followers of Jesus, that we're actively taking part in the kingdom of God by following Jesus, although the kingdom of God is not fully here. It's not fully established. It will not be until Jesus returns. But here's the thing. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you know him and you know what he commands you to do and you're following him, he's your king. And those are his kingdom commands. So there's a sense that when you and I believe in him and follow him, that we're giving the world a sliver of a glimpse of the kingdom of God, because the values of the kingdom of God are not the values of this world. When you live for Jesus, to love God and to love others and to make disciples, you're giving this world a picture of a world that is different than the one we live in. It's a sliver of a glimpse of the kingdom of God. When we do that, we're honoring him. We're being obedient to him, living as he's called us to live, prepared for his coming, following his kingdom commands, being obedient to him. So let me say this. You know, it's not wrong to study the end times. It's not wrong to study the book of Revelation. It's not wrong to speculate when you read Matthew 24 and say, is this war the sign of the kingdom to come? But in the big picture, it's just a distraction. Because he is coming, and we won't know until he arrives. So make the main thing to follow him. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I would say keep following him. Keep giving the world a glimpse of the kingdom of God as you obey your king's commands. Follow him, loving God and loving others and making disciples. But there is a reason the kingdom is not yet here. And we know that some people ask that question. Why hasn't the Lord kept his promise to return? I mean, it's been almost 2,000 years. Going back again to the Apostle Peter and his words, the Bible tells us this. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. So the Lord tarries. He is slow to return so that everyone can come to faith and be prepared for his return so that they will be with him forever. So I have to ask a question. Jesus is going to come again. Are you prepared? Are you actually following Jesus, or are you giving intellectual assent to him? Today is your opportunity to decide. To decide that you do believe in him and you want to live for him and be prepared for his return. Loving God, loving others, helping other people become disciples. So in just a moment, I'm going to move into a time of prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And in that prayer time, if you've never told Jesus you believe in him and want to, I want to encourage you to do so. You can just pray silent where you are here or in your room if you're watching online. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you have failed to follow his commands and you need to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that and to recommit to following him and to make sure that you're focusing on the main thing. So if you would, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, as we come here today and we focus on something that can take us down a lot of rabbit trails, the most important thing we understand is that you have told us that your son Jesus will return and that we need to be prepared. And so, Lord, I know there might be somebody here in this room or watching online that has never told you that they believe in your son Jesus and want to be forgiven of their sins and follow him. So if that is you, I invite you to pray these words to Jesus. Put them back in your own words, silently where you are. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus Christ is your son, God. And I believe that he died for my sin and that you raised him to life. And I want to trust him as my Savior today and follow him as my Lord from this day forward. And we'll say amen to that prayer. And now I want to pray for all of us. Lord, you've told us that the most important thing when we think about you coming again and establishing your kingdom here on earth is to be prepared. So Lord, we confess that we have failed to be faithful to you and obedient. And so we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we recommit to following you and the commands of your son Jesus, to love you with all that we are, to love others, to make disciples. And Lord, as we do that, help us remember that the world is watching, And in following you faithfully and loving you and loving others as we do that, they get a glimpse of your kingdom and may also want to come and follow you. So help us be faithful and good witnesses. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.